Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bibles, please. And we'll read two verses, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Brother Hunter alluded to this when he preached a couple weeks ago, and the Lord has led this way this morning in the Sunday school hour for us to spend some time in this thought, as Thanksgiving is this week, and we are going to be spending some time with our families here in just a few days, and then Christmas coming up after that, and a couple of messages today on this kind of with that direction in mind of Thanksgiving in mind. And so we'll be spending some time with that this morning. I admittedly dropped the ball last week when I said that we're just going to stick with our Sunday school series and we're not going to let things interrupt it with the Sunday school series. So we'll be back in Luke 4 next week, but we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. All right. Contentment is what we're talking about today. There are very few content people in the world today. People complain about the temperature of the water in a drinking fountain. You might have complained this morning about the temperature of the room when you walked in. People complain about their spouse, the heat or the cold outside, politics. Truth is, there's no end to what we can find to complain about when we have a problem with contentment. There's a difference between complaining and recognizing something and fixing it. There's a difference, right? I mean, it's you see something that's not right, get it right. That's not complaining, that's just acknowledging what's there and doing something about it. If it's 20 degrees in here, I want you to tell me so we can do something about it. That's not complaining, that's just acknowledging fact. All right. But sometimes we struggle with contentment, don't we? We are all searching for contentment in our lives, but the process of developing it demands a discipline many are not willing to develop. We're not saying contentment is a bad thing. In fact, God told us to be content. And this is why contentment has been referred to as a rare jewel. Maybe you've heard that statement before. Discontentment plagues our society because it's a me-first society. More for me is better for me. It's this me-first society, this me-first mindset that is sending our society into an eternal collapse. I mean, there's perversion, there's violence, there's political scandal. Family breakups are all symptoms of our modern-day obsession with ourselves. And entire industries are all about advertising glamour and advertising how you can make yourself better, what you can do for your looks and for your body. And modeling and self-centeredness. Let's just be real this morning. Many marriages are ruined because a husband became discontent, right? Or an angry, or because a wife was discontent with her husband. Some people are constantly moving, changing jobs, relocating, always unsettled, always discontent in their spirit. Many people live with that mindset. Constant jealousy, constant unhappiness because they have not found their contentment in the Lord. You say, this is a very encouraging lesson this morning, Pastor. And for the Christian, discontentment is destructive. It's destructive to your spiritual walk. Many times, discontentment is an attitude that is not seen on the surface, but it's kind of in the background. Just somebody being discontent, you don't even know they're discontent, but but they're not happy inside. And so we have Hebrews 13, verse 5 here, and it kind of tells us how we can build contentment into our lives. And so I want to, it's a very kind of a simple outline. I might have more in content in each point, but very simple outline. I'm just going to kind of give it to you by number one, letter A, that type of thing this morning as we're at the Sunday school lesson. So how do we build contentment? Number one, build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Build contentment by rejecting covetousness. Covetousness comes easily without even realizing it. And if we do notice it, we might have a tendency to excuse it. But God calls us to reject it. Hebrews 13, 5 there, he tells us to reject it in our lifestyles. Let your conversation, that word conversation is talking about your lifestyle, how you live your life. Let your conversation be without covetousness. The last of the Ten Commandments is the same principle. Maybe you can finish it. I'm helping you out by telling you we're talking about covetousness here, okay? So Hebrew or Exodus 20:17, he said, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what the marketing mentality is? The marketing mentality is that we are not successful in life unless we have the earthly goods to prove it. And if we are not careful, this will bombard us every day and it will create discontentment in our lives. We've got to have more. It'll program us into thinking there's no happiness without having more things. We get stuck in that mode, in that mentality. We got to have the newest and the greatest, the best, the next iPhone or the next year vehicle or whatever the case may be. We are not content unless we have the next and best thing. Benjamin Franklin said, "Discontentment makes rich men poor, while contentment makes poor men rich." Somebody asked this question in a survey: how much more money would you need to fulfill the American dream? Most people indicated they would need about twice of what they already have. That's where our world's at today. The story about a pilot who, he and his co-pilot, they flew the same route often. From point A to point B, wherever they were going, and it was over the Appalachians, and this pilot continually looked down into a certain valley in the Appalachians. The plane passed by. And the co-pilot finally one day asked, what is so important about that spot that you're looking down at? And the pilot said, there's a stream down there. See that stream? And that area where the woods are. When I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and I used to fish. And every time that I sat down there and I saw a plane flying overhead, I would look up and think, man, one day it would be great to be able to be flying. And now that I'm flying, I look down and say, one day it would be great to be able to be fishing. Discontentment is just something that constantly comes across our way, and we're easily discontented people. Listen, I mean, let's just be honest this morning. We are discontent with our appearance. We're discontent with our career. We're discontent with our circle of friends. We're discontent with opportunities. And I'm not saying that is the matter of the fact for everybody in here on every single one of those things, but that the examples could go on and on. If we're to be honest with ourselves, there's often something that nags us that we look at with discontentment. The Bible tells us much about the devil. The devil has somehow convinced us that if we had another person's family, if we had another person's wealth, if we had another person's truck, if we had another person's looks, if we had another person's possessions, if we had another person's talents, if you had another girl's hair, if you had another guy's income, you would be then satisfied. But that is not true. That's not true. God wants us to be content with Him alone. And when Jesus is our all in all, we can be content with Him. Martha Washington said, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. Everything we have is the stuff you got, the possessions, the opportunities, even the relationships you have. Many of them, most of them are fleeting and can be taken from us at any moment. Go to 1 Timothy 6:17, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You might want to underline a certain portion of this verse where it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. This is where you should underline, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God. That's where your contentment ought to be. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Proverbs 23, if you can turn there quickly. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away. Look at that. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You've got to find your satisfaction in God. Where does contentment begin? Contentment begins in the heart. Contentment is not a matter of stuff. Contentment is not a matter of possessions. Contentment is a matter of the heart. If you're a contented Christian, you can rest that God is in control. You can rest in the fact that God provides. Does God provide? Amen. And He's sovereign. He's in control. Sadly, there are many Christians who so strongly desire more in this world that they literally step outside the will of God to chase it. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with having a need met or realizing that there's something that needs to happen and wanting God to provide. Listen, I would love for God to continually provide for my wife a car that will continually run that I don't have to, you know, meet her 2 hours down the road and fix so she can get home. There's nothing wrong with those kind of desires or those kind of needs. All right. I've always wanted to make sure my wife's vehicle's always been better than mine. And that kind of thing. And so I don't want you to be in one ditch of this that we back away from one ditch on the side of the road that we fall into the other ditch. That's not the goal here. But contentment is not a matter of possessions, and we need to put our contentment in God. And God can provide. And the end result is that we'll fall away from the faith if we step outside of God's will to chase that which we covet. In fact, the Bible says, pierce themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Look what the result is. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The result of living for the dollar is many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes this plays out in a career choice. Somebody takes a job that pays a little more than their current job. That's not a bad thing in and of itself if God leads in that direction, right? If God leads in that direction. But that's the key. But sometimes it's just because of the dollar. And they don't even consider God. Consider God's will. Consider what does God want in this? You do realize God does care about where you work, right? God cares about where you live. God cares about the saints. And He wants you to make choices that are led by God. And somebody will take a job that just pays a little more than their current job. And they might even know it might pull them from church. But sometimes this plays out in a determination to be rich at whatever cost. Unfortunately, the cost for someone who is willing to step outside the will of God for riches is a high cost. Jesus told His disciples that our lives are not the sum of what we possess. Don't change those things. Chase those things. Luke 12:15 says, and He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. We're just quoting Bible here, you understand, right? We're just quoting Bible. I'm as tempted as anyone else to want to have more. I just think it's important. We just look at what does God have to say about these things. Wall Street Journal published an article highlighting a pair of true religion's super T jeans. Anybody heard of these? I've never heard of these. They were identifiable by their oversized white stitching. They cost about $50 a pair to make. They were sold wholesale at $152 and retailed at $335 or more. Somebody said, a brand consulting expert said, the cost of creating those things has nothing to do with the price. It is all about who else is wearing them, who designed them, and who is selling them. Because some celebrity wore them, all of a sudden they were worth $352 or $335 or more. And people would covet after those things and pierce themselves through with many sorrows because their groceries were probably a little less in the refrigerator as a result of buying jeans. And when our lives revolve around possessions, it's an indication of our hearts. This is why God commands us to reject it. Look at Hebrews 13:5. So he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Look at those words there. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness. That's what it means. And then he said, and be content with such things as you have. Don't answer out loud, but question for you. Are you content with the things you have? It might be too simple. And be content. Be content. But the truth is this. It's a choice. To be content is a choice. So no, it's not a choice because, I mean, we don't have time to go into it all this morning. We could take the time. And it would be an important point to make and spend some time on, but it's not rocket science. This is not to be an insult to anybody who might work at a grocery store or Walmart, but I like to say you don't have to be the head cashier at Walmart to figure this out, okay? If I'm spending money on things that don't honor God, why would God then be meeting my needs in my life? If I'm spending money on things that dishonor God. Now, we're talking about TV subscriptions. And I'm not saying that all that's bad. I'm saying there's a lot that is bad. Amen? Okay? There's a lot that is bad. And, I mean, if I think it's important to, go and dishonor God in, gambling or lottery or watching things I shouldn't watch or spending money on things that defile the body and just on and on and on. And I'm not content with the possessions I have and the things I have. Well, I've been dishonoring God with my lifestyle because I'm coveting after these other things. And now I'm complaining that I'm not content. I hope you get that. But that happens far too often. But then he goes on to say, and be content with such things as you have, or in what God has provided for you. It might sound too simple, but it is a choice. To be content means to be possessed of unfailing strength. To be content means to be satisfied. God wants us to find our spot of gratitude in him. And what he has given us and what he has done for us. God desires that we would be overwhelmed. We'll talk about this in the 11 o'clock hour. That we would be overwhelmed with his salvation. So thankful for his salvation. You're overwhelmed by it. Let's put this on a level that we can understand today. When you fell in love with your spouse fell in love with you before all that happened, you were overwhelmed by their love. How about when your firstborn was born and the amount of love and joy that you had, it was overwhelming. That's how we ought to feel about the salvation that God has provided for us. We have to be overwhelmed with his salvation. I ought to be content and I ought to be happy just knowing I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm saved. And for me to then say, well, I need this and this and this and this and this and this and this. God, you're not doing a good enough job providing for me. And what God has done. And he wants us to find that position in our hearts and be satisfied in that place. Paul suffered many things as he preached the gospel, but he learned what it meant to be content in Philippians 4:11. He said, not that I speak in respect of what, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know where our discontentment shows itself? Our discontentment shows itself in credit cards. I say that with a smile on my face because, oops, I've been there. I've done that. People charge their way into what they believe will bring them happiness. And in the long term, it brings bondage. It brings a long time of paying it off, doesn't it? It does. We could all raise our hands and say we've been there. We've made foolish mistakes in that area. But God challenges us to be content with what God has already given us. We miss out on great opportunity. You say, well, if I just stick with what God's given me and I don't make effort to get more, then I won't have more. And listen, we miss out on great opportunities to be content with what God has given us because God has so much more planned for you than you can even ever imagine for yourself. God has so much he wants to give you, and if you'll trust him and in what he gives and in his timing and in how he wants to provide, then he will provide for you in ways that you'll be happier than you could ever even imagine and be content with what God has to give you. And there are some good reasons why we ought to be content. Here's reason number one why you ought to be content. You ought to be content because God has provided in the past. Has God provided in the past? Yeah. Sometimes God gets you out of that credit card charge. Right? You didn't deserve for it to happen. You look back, you're reminded that God's always provided. Psalm 37:25. Turn there, please. Psalm 37:25. Great verse. You probably have heard it many times if you don't have it memorized. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How do I get content, Pastor? Live righteously. Live righteously. Honor God. Sometimes we worry about tomorrow's problems, and when we look back, we're reminded that God's provided in the past. Did you know that if you make over $35,000 a year, you're in the richest 1% of the world? You are in the richest 1% of the world if you make over $35,000 a year. The global median salary is just over $1,500 a year. I'd say we're a blessed people in America. Amen. God does take care of us. He does provide. You remember the widow who had nothing? She was on her last meal. She expected that she and her son would starve and die. God provided for her in a miraculous way. In 1 Kings 17:16, the Bible says, "And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." Do not let worry rob you of contentment. God's always provided for your needs. But that's not all. God promises to provide for your future. Say, what are some reasons why I can be content? God's always provided in the past. What's another reason why I can always be content? God promises to provide for you in the future. And when God promises something, he never fails on his promise. Because in Hebrews 13:5, back in our text, he said these words, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can be content because God promises he'll always be there. I said, you can be content because God promises He'll always be there. I love it. The greatest provision God could give you is His presence. And that's what He gives. He promised He'll never leave you. And we ought to learn to be content with Jesus. Because if I'm content with Jesus, I'm going to experience joy. I'm going to experience peace. America is a nation of worriers. As the stock market flows, so does our society's security and our society's peace. And this is not to say we shouldn't pay attention to our finances. This is not to say we shouldn't be responsible and make wise investments. But it is to say that our peace of mind shouldn't fluctuate as our finances fluctuate. But we ought to always keep at the forefront of our thoughts that we have a God in heaven who is completely in control, and He's promised to provide for us. Go to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew 6. If you haven't figured it out, keep your place in Hebrews. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our number one concern tomorrow does not need to be our bank account or our financial investments. Our main concern tomorrow ought to be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That ought to be our main concern. Our minds ought to be consumed with this: Lord, what do you want me to do for you today? That should be our main concern. Because if that's our main concern, when He's our concern, we are His concern. When we're concerned most with what honors God, 1 Samuel 2:30, we honor Him, He'll honor us. 1 Kings 8:56, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. So we have then, build contentment by rejecting covetousness, and number two, build contentment by remaining content, and then number three, build contentment by renewing confidence. God wants us to experience the confidence of being content in Him. You feel confident when that bank account's high. You feel confident when your investments are looking good. Some of you got a little more confidence when Trump was elected because you have this hope that all of a sudden your Vanguard account or whatever you have is going to go up, because that's what Trump does. But he might not when it's all said and done. That gas bill might not go down. We kind of have high confidence it will. But see, we're putting more confidence in a man than we are in God. God wants us to experience confidence of being content in Him, not having confidence in being content in who's in the political office or what our bank account looks like. He wants us to be able to boldly claim His help. He said, come to my throne of grace in Hebrews. Come to me. You'll find grace, you'll find mercy, you'll find help in your time of need if you come to me. Satan's a liar. Say amen. He's the father of it, John 8:44. He generates doubt. He stimulates guilt. He's the accuser of the brethren. He doesn't want you to experience peace or forgiveness or confidence in God's presence. He wants you to live your life with a defeated attitude. God wants you to know, though, that you belong to God. And God wants you to know and experience that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You've got to learn to build confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Listen, we have this kitchen project going on downstairs. Just really just did some demolition and added a couple wires so far. But we've got this kitchen project going on downstairs. Don't mind the construction over the next several weeks, all right? And just bear with us on that and be patient. That'd be great. Looking forward to the different phases that we're going through on this and excited about it. But let's just say that we hired out on this. We're going to do a lot of the work ourselves, but let's just say that we hired out on this and we had tradesmen coming in to do construction. And imagine if all we're doing is like framing this one wall away from the concrete wall. We're going to put drywall, just fur it out a little bit. But let's just say we decided to hire a carpenter to come in and do that. And he showed up with Elmer's glue and started piecing the 2x4s together. Your confidence in his skills would be, you'd be a little concerned. Or how would you feel if the electricians came and they boasted to us that they were pretty sure they knew what they were doing because they've seen a couple of YouTube videos? Well, your confidence would be shaken, to say the least. Now, if you're a DIYer and that's how you do it, great. YouTube is very helpful with stuff like that. It is. But if an electrician came in and said, yeah, I've got my education from YouTube videos. Like, I'll do it myself. When we don't have confidence in the competence of someone we depend on, we worry. And when it comes to God, however, we can always have confidence, complete confidence in God's ability, and this gives us contentment. I'm just saying this, you're not serving a God who doesn't know what he's doing. Our fears, worries reveal our confidence is not in God. Our fears and worries reveal our confidence is not in God. It does. Listen, it doesn't make sense for you to worry about the chocolate chip cookies that you've made 1,000 times. You've made them 1,000 times. You know how they're going to turn out. With your oven and your experience and your recipe and the ingredients you put into it, you have done this over and over and over again. Now, I know there's been times where you batched it, right? But botched it. You botched the batch, yeah. But listen, if I said, hey, can you make some chocolate chip cookies? Ladies, you'd say, one confident person over here. Any other ladies feel pretty confident they can make some chocolate chip cookies in here? Any men can make some chocolate chip cookies? See? Confidence. Right? It doesn't make sense for you to worry about, I'm so concerned if these are going to turn out. Why? You've got experience. You know what you're doing. You've been there. You've done that. Okay? You have a God who knows what he's doing. You have complete confidence in his ability. So I'm saying it doesn't make sense for you to worry about your chocolate chip cookies. If I'm sitting there going, she said she can make chocolate chip cookies. I just don't know if they're going to turn out or not. I'm just so worried about it. What's going to happen? I'm just so upset. Doesn't make sense. You'd be like, you're an idiot. I made these 1,000 times. And think about what God feels when he looks at his children who he wants to provide for, wants to love, wants to give to, and they're sitting down there going, I just don't know. God's saying, I do. I can handle it. I've done this. You can have confidence in him. He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, here's the result. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Boom. He's my helper. That's confidence. You know, mic drop, walk away. I have full confidence. God's my helper. I can be content in him. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be concerned. The word boldly means to be confident, actually. Cheerful and courageous. But many Christians are fearful, gloomy, and fretful. Why? Because you forgot that God is with you. That you forgot that he will never leave you or forsake you. And that you forgot that he is your helper. The word helper. The word helper, it's a compound word, to cry out and to run. God hears and helps us when we cry out. Well, we don't have time. There's more verses. Maybe jot these down. Romans 8:26. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness in the shadow of turning. Romans 8:32. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I'm just saying you can have confidence in God. Paul indicated contentment is a learned trait. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So are you practicing contentment in your life? With Thanksgiving coming up, are you content? If you're not content, is your discontentment your fault? Well, it is. But I mean, I'm saying, is your discontentment a result of you living selfishly, trying to covet after things? And if you would say, no, I'm trying to trust in the Lord, then trust in the Lord. Be content. He'll never leave you. He's your helper. Choose contentment over discontentment. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we're grateful and thankful for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are a God who always provides. And Lord, as we approach this Thanksgiving week, Lord, may we learn to be content in you and display that contentment so others may see how are they so content? How are they so happy in Jesus? We might have opportunity to even be a witness in that way. Be with us in the next hour that you may be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.